Happy Sabbath to you. It's a blessing to be here with you this morning. It's even a greater blessing to be a member of this church. Got our membership transferred. And my wife and I felt like this church has been more home than any church we visited here. And we honor y'all for that. Everyone knows this weekend is Veterans Weekend. Veterans Day is actually on the 11th. And I know we already recognize those that are veterans, but I would like to ask again, if you've served in the armed forces at any time of your life, please rise. At any time. I think we should give them a round of applause. Too many times as veterans, we are not honored for the sacrifices that we've gone through. Today, our topic, a good soldier for Christ. A good soldier for Christ. Let us pray. Nothing in my hands I bring, desperately to the cross of my Jesus I cling. Father God, we must hear a word from you today. Speak to our hearts. Give us a sure enough for a word in a right now season. So I beg that you will let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O God, you are my strength and you are my redeemer. In your wonderful name we pray. Amen. So a little about me. Next Wednesday, the 13th of November, will make 11 years I've been in the military. I am currently a chaplain assistant with the 8th Theater Sustainment Command, TSC, over on Fort Shafter. My first tour, I was at Bragg. I deployed for a year there. My next tour, I went to Fort Dedrick, Maryland. After that, I went to Kuwait. It was considered a PCS move, but I deployed while we was in Kuwait. My chaplain and I would spend 2 weeks in Kuwait, 1 week in Iraq, back to Kuwait, a week in Afghanistan, back to Kuwait, a week in Qatar, back to Kuwait, a week in Bahrain, back to Kuwait. And we did that all throughout the year. And it went by quick, and I loved it. After that, I moved back to Fayetteville. And it's very interesting that initially I wasn't supposed to go back to Fort Bragg. I was supposed to go to Columbia, South Carolina to be an instructor at our schoolhouse. But once I got there, they said, hey, you're not supposed to be here. You're supposed to be at Fort Bragg. No, my order says Fort Jackson. Why are y'all sending me to Fort Bragg? Not sure. Change of plans. And the whole time, I'm questioning, like, Lord, why am I going back to Bragg? I've been there. I don't want to go back. Go back to Bragg. And for about 6 months, I've been searching from within, why am I back here at Bragg? But it was one Sabbath morning, one blessed Sabbath morning. I sat in the balcony. I wasn't there to pay attention to the sermon. I was just there because I was in church, and that's all that mattered. But I looked down and looked to my right, and I saw this beautiful, gorgeous woman. And I was like, ooh, who is that? I need to find out who she is. And for 6 months, I couldn't catch her. By the time church ended, she was already gone. And me being males, I'm very comfortable to say most time men, we're not that smart when it comes to getting the woman. And instead of me sitting down on the floor, I decided to continue staying in the balcony. So one day, I ran into her. I was like, hey, my name's Monty. What's your name? I'm Daniela. And she kept walking. I was like, I'm going to get you. You may not know it, but I'm going to get you. And then one Sabbath morning, it was communion. And Joshua actually was like, Michael, that's the man that that's the man that mommy be talking about. I was like, yes, I know it. I got her. But when I talked to her at a choir practice, you know, she kind of gave me the cold shoulder. I was like, okay, fine. A couple weeks passed. We had a basketball game, and she stopped me in the hallway after AY. I was like, hey, can I follow you after the game? She wants me. And soon enough, we started dating, and I married her. And I knew the reason I went back to Fort Bragg. But there's another reason, too. My wife wouldn't know it, but she's actually the one that brought me back to God. I was like, a couple of Sabbaths ago, I spoke at the Waipua. Did I say it right? the Wapua Church. And Wapahu, thank you. And I spoke about the wayward son. And I was that wayward son. And thank God that God brought Daniela in my life to bring me back to God. So we looked at the stuff that we do as a military service member. There's good things and bad things. But most times in the churches, in some of the churches, and especially the military chapels, there are two flags. One flag is the American flag, and the other flag is the Christian flag. These two flags represent two types of freedoms. One is a freedom that allows us to go where we want to go. It allows us to say what we want to say and to live where we want to live, to follow our dreams. There was a poet that wrote, "It is the veteran, not the preacher, who has given us the freedom of religion. It is the veteran, not the reporter, who has given us the freedom of the press. It is the veteran, not the poet, who has given us the freedom of speech. It is the veteran and not the campus organizer who gives us the freedom to assemble. It is the veteran, not the lawyer, who has given us the right to a fair trial. It is the veteran, not the politician, who has given us the right to vote. It is us, the veterans, who salute the flag. It is us, the veterans, who serve under the flag. Veterans over the centuries have sacrificed so much to attain and preserve this precious freedom, which also includes the God-given right to worship our Creator anytime and anywhere." That leads us to the other type of freedom represented by the Christian flag, a greater freedom that can only be found in Christ, who died as a ransom to set us free. This is a freedom from a life of futility, a freedom from the tyranny of sin, regrets, hate, and bitterness. It is the freedom to love God and love our neighbors. To serve either of these flags and the freedom they represent faithfully and effectively, we must meet certain requirements. Before one can become a veteran, they must first be a good soldier. So my question to you today is, what does it take to become a veteran? Not just a military veteran, but a spiritual veteran. How do you become a good soldier for Christ? The Apostle Paul knew a little something about that. Having enlisted in the Lord's army after encountering Jesus on the road to Damascus and enduring countless dangers, toils, and snares as a result. Paul was a veteran Christian, if there ever was one. Towards the end of his life, while facing execution for his commitment to Jesus, Paul sat in a cold Roman prison cut off from the world with only a quill and parchment paper. Paul knew that he would be soon executed, and so he wrote his final thoughts to a young pastor named Timothy, passing to him the torch of leadership, reminding him of what was truly important and encouraging him to keep the faith. If you have permitted your Bible to accompany you at church this morning, I would ask that you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to focus on verse 3 and 4. I'll read three different translations. The first one would be the Amplified version. And it reads, "Take with me your snare of the hardship and suffering which you are called to endure as a good first-class soldier for Christ Jesus. No soldier, when in service, gets entangled in the enterprise of civilian life. His aim is to satisfy and please the one who enlisted him." Same verse, different version, the voice. It reads, "As a good soldier of Jesus the Anointed, be ready to suffer with me. Remember that soldiers on active duty don't get wrapped up in civilian matters because they want to satisfy those who have recruited them." And the last version, the New King James Version, reads, "You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please he who enlisted him as a soldier." So in these two short verses, there are three E's. Four E's. What did I say? Four E's. The first one is enlist. The second one is endure. The third one is engage. And the fourth one is entangle. And we're going to look at this. Each represent a different aspect of what it takes to become a good soldier for Christ. And we will start with enlist. So to enlist in the army at this time, you cannot be forced into service. You must volunteer. You must be 18 years old. You can be 17 with parents' consent. You must meet educational and physical requirements. You can be denied due to medical issues. You can be denied for educational reasons, physical, or if you have a convicted history. There's no draft for entry into the army of our Lord. There's never been a draft to enter into God's army. The charge of forced conversion is one of the most severe charges in Muslim-controlled country, sometimes punishable by execution. If those who embrace Islam knew anything about Christianity, they would know that the phrase forced conversion is totally meaningless in Christianity. It applies to Islam, but not to Christianity. You cannot be tortured, bribed, tricked, or hypnotized into becoming a Christian. Entry comes via the heart. You cannot be denied entry because of anything you've done in your past. The path to becoming a good soldier of Christ is available for everyone. Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." 1 John 5:1 says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his children as well." And this believing is essential, as we know from him in John 3:18, which reads, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." So in these three verses, we have whosoever, we have everyone, and we have whomever, describing those who can come to Christ and become a good soldier for Christ. So, I enlisted after 9/11. I was, at that time, a senior in high school. We had just started our senior year. I had the seniority. I was good. I was pumped. I couldn't wait to graduate. I was at the top of my class and not even trying to do it. So I felt I can relax. And then my life was shaken. Now, all this time, I had been thinking about joining the military, but I had other opportunities to do something differently. But first period, it was a normal day. First period, the teacher, she was really, really, really tough, but we still loved her. And it's ironic, the same morning, one of the students was sleeping in class, and she flipped the desk on him. So that was like, oh, man, she's serious today. What's going on today? So between first and second period, we walk in, and you ever know there's a buzz going on in wherever, it could be church, it could be your house, but there was a buzz going out throughout the school. Hey, did you hear what happened? Did you hear what happened? Get to the TV. Call your people. If you got anyone up there, you need to see if they're okay. And I'm thinking, what's going on? I get to my second period class, and the teacher is sitting there in horror as she's watching the news. And it was at that moment that we saw the second plane come flying and crash into the second tower. And I'm sitting there thinking, like, this got to be a movie. What's going on? I knew I have an aunt that lived very close to the Twin Towers. So at that time, I didn't have no cell phone. If I did, it would have been this big. But I didn't have no ways of getting in contact with my family. My father, who was a retired service member as well, worked at Fort Gordon. And later I found out it took him 4 hours to get off of I-20 to get on to Fort Gordon. But the intent of this story is, while I'm sitting in class, there was a reserve company commander who was also my U.S. history teacher. He came and bust into the room and was like, "Come here, I need to talk to you right now." And when I walked out of the room, it was my recruiter and it's my teacher. And they both, they cornered me. As big as I am, I felt threatened. I was bigger than both of them. I felt threatened. I was like, why y'all walking up on me, man? Y'all need to back up. The recruiter said, "If this doesn't open your eyes about your freedom, nothing else will." And he walked away. And then my U.S. history teacher, Mr. Wheeler, he came to me. He was like, "Newville, I have a problem with mimicking people. When I was in high school, I did that a lot. So I can still hear his voice. He's like, "Newville, you better enlist today. Because if you don't, You are failing your country. Your father would be mad at you. Your grandfather would be not pleased with you and not be disappointed with you. And I'll fail you. Okay. I'll go today and enlist. But the point is, I volunteered. I volunteered to join the U.S. Army. Have you volunteered to join God's army? You can't become a veteran if you don't enlist. As Paul says in another translation, a soldier wants to please his enlisting officer as I want to please my recruiter and my teacher. Thankfully, our country no longer uses a forced draft. Recruitment officers are sent out to encourage people to volunteer. But men and women have the freedom to choose whether or not they serve in the American military today. And people make that choice for different reasons. A lot of young people enlist so they can go to college, like I did. I said I was going to do 4 years, go to college and get out. I'm still in. Something happened along the way. Others, out of sense of patriotic duty. Some were raised in a military family, like I was. And still others because they are looking for a sense of direction and purpose in their life. No matter what the reasons are, it's a tough decision. I knew I was going to end up going to basic away from my family. I've never been away from my mother longer than 2 days. So it was hard. I'm a mama's boy. I'm a big old mama's boy. I'm not scared to say it. But it's a tough decision. It's a life-changing decision. God does not force anyone to serve in the service of his kingdom either. He does send out recruiting officers like you and I to encourage people to serve in his army. But it's our choice. It's our choice to get those to join our service. And it's also our choice as believers to join his service. You get what I'm saying? We have two choices. We can go out to witness, to recruit, or we can accept the recruitment that others come to us. People make the decision for different reasons as well. Maybe you were brought up with the faith of your parents. Maybe you sense God's leading in your life. Or maybe you came to Christ looking for a sense of purpose and direction. No matter the reason, it's a life-changing decision and not one to be taken lightly. It's a life-changing decision to join the U.S. Army. It's a life-changing decision to join God's army. Jesus said, if anyone comes to me but loves his father, mother, wife, children, brother, or sisters, or even life more than me, he cannot be my follower. Whoever is not willing to carry his cross and follow me cannot be my follower. That's found in Luke 14:26-27. Following Jesus is a life-altering commitment that requires full devotion. It's a personal pledge that you are going to let Christ become the leader of your life. And I'm certain that there are many here today that can testify that it's been the best decision that you've made. So the first step to becoming a good soldier for Christ is enlistment. The next step is enduring. American service members in every branch of the military have a lot to endure, not the least of which is the grueling physical punishment experienced during basic training. I currently have 3 young cousins and that are currently either in basic training or AIT. I have about approximately 16 to 17 friends or family members that are serving in the military right now. And they all joined in the span of 5 months after I joined. And one of the major things that we have all talked about is the gas chamber. That is the most horriblest experience you can change. Imagine taking a blow dryer and shoving it in your eyes and turning it on to the hottest it can be. Your eyes are being dried out. Your face is tingling because of the chemicals that's burning your face. And they told us that our mask was already on as we entered into the chamber, and they had the nerve to tell us to take it off. It's supposed to be protecting us from the gas, but what they did is we had to go through a trying situation to endure something so that when it actually happens, we know if we go deploy and chemicals hit us, we would know the feeling. But we had to take our mask out and we had to say our name and our last 4. I didn't even get to Bill and New Bill before I started talking. Did you get far? I don't know anyone that got too far in saying their name, let alone saying their social security number. We also had another challenge of Victory Tower. I'm not scared of heights, but I am scared of heights. I mean, it's I can sit on the balcony, but I can't stand on top of a roof. You get, there's a difference. So they had Victory Tower, and we had to rappel down. And I made the mistake where they say, don't look down. What did I do? That's kind of far. And I rappelled down while my heart was sitting on the top of my shoulder because I was terrified. Some other things that we had to endure. I'm a big guy. I think the biggest I've been is maybe 320 pounds when I was playing football. So in basic, you know, I got lighter. So a 50-pound ruck wasn't too bad. But try rucking 12 miles with a 50-pound rucksack on a sprained ankle because I was playing the night before because we had just learned some combatus moves and we was practicing. And I got my ankle slammed to the bed. So I got a 50-pound ruck, 12 miles like this. That's mentally exhausting and physically exhausting. Another incident that happened is my battle buddy, when we come in, they give you two shelter halves. And you got one half, I got one, and my battle buddy has the other one. So when you go camping, you put them together and make a tent. My battle buddy, bless his heart, if I ever see him, I'm going to then pray for him. He left half of the shelter half, and I brought mine. Now, I'm a big guy. I can't share too much with little material. So what we had to do was lean it against a tree, and we had to sleep underneath a half of a shelter half against a tree. In South Carolina, it was hot, but we awoke to snow. I had snow covering my knees all the way down. So you better believe I had to pray really hard because I was going to put my amen. So I had to endure. I'm from Florida and South Carolina, Florida, and I'm not used to snow. So I had to go to sleep with, oh, I was so mad. I had to endure that. That's a physical trial. But then there's trials and temptation that comes that attack you personally. I had a chaplain. Y'all pray for me now, because even now, if someone say, would you like a pear? It aggravates me so mad. My chaplain name was like a pair of socks. And this young man did his best to do nothing. He was lazy. I put it like that. He was lazy. And as a chaplain assistant and a chaplain, we're supposed to be a team. And it wasn't a team. It was Sarnuba do this. 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 But then on the other side, because I'm good, what I do in my job, I'm very good. So when it becomes good, this is Chaplain Pear. I did that. Yeah. I tried, sir. I tried so well to do. I tried so good. I thank you, sir. Yeah, what would I sign new bill? He was out there doing something. I'm not even sure. But then on this end over here, when I wasn't around and he had to do the work, and it was just fell on his shoulders, and it was horrible. Sarnuba didn't tell me this. He didn't tell me that. So on both ends, I felt emotionally, it upset me. Because one of my biggest pet peeve is being disrespected. That's a big pet peeve. And for 397 days, unfortunately, I counted. I had to deal with this lazy, good for nothing. Help me, Jesus. Help me. Even now, it burns me from within. It does. But it's something I had to endure because there was something in my life that God was trying to get out of my life. And you know what that was? A hatred for lazy people. It's something I did not know that was in me. So now, before I jump to a conclusion, I find it out. I point him out. If I feel you're lazy, I'm going to come to you first and talk to you. But before I would judge. And who are we to judge? Are we're not judge. So I realized later that God would put me in that situation to endure it. The second reason I realized he put me through that was because I was doing things to get recognition. At the conclusion of this deployment, he got a higher award than me, and he didn't do nothing. And I'm sitting there, I was like, God, art thou here? Why are you letting me go through this? And he told me at the conclusion, because that award that you were looking for is going to burn up. When I come back, you can't take it with you. And I realized that I was working for a reward and not working to do my job. Of course, there are many less physical hardships that soldiers have to endure as well. One of the most difficult things is just being away from the families. It was hard for me being deployed and away from my family. Seeing the boys growing up over through pictures and Facebook, it's tough. I don't have a sexy job like Special Forces or the Deltas or the Commandos or those that you see Hollywood portray. But as a chaplain assistant, I'm going to tell you what else I've endured. I have to sit there, and Trevor is a medic, so he knows. I have to sit there and minister to soldiers that may have lost their legs. I have to sit there and minister to soldiers that have PTSD, because PTSD has grown increasingly more since 2001, since September 11. These are things that I had to endure, not because I'm going through it, but because I'm there for my battle buddy. What about those soldiers that lose their spouse? Are those soldiers that lose their parents? Are the parents that lose their son because of deployment? You have to be able to endure the bad things. To be a good soldier for Christ, you have to endure. As Paul told Timothy, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Thank God that we live in a country where Christians don't experience the kind of hardship they do in other parts of the world. During his missionary journeys, Paul was stoned, shipwrecked, and much more. But even in America, life is full of hardships, bad things, and our faith is tested. James reminds us, when trouble comes your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. Bottom line up front, when you go through something, it strengthens your relationship with God. So as a soldier for Christ, we have to endure. We have to keep the faith, and we have to praise God even in the midst of our struggles. So to be a good soldier of Christ, we must enlist. We must endure. Next, we must engage. General William Sherman said, "You don't know the horrible aspect of war. I've been through two wars, and I know. I've seen cities and homes in ashes. I've seen thousands of men laying on the ground, their dead faces looking up at the skies. I tell you, war is hell." General Sherman was a Union general during the Civil War. He succeeded Ulysses S. Grant as the commander of the Western Theater of that war in the spring of 1864. He later served as the commanding general of the Army, which is the top general, and he's best known for his destructive march to the sea through the states of Georgia and widely regarded as the early advocate of total war. Even some of my brothers and sisters in arms who are blessed to serve during peacetime, however, must still be prepared to engage the enemy. Through training, exercises, and combat practices, they stay sharp and vigilant, always ready for battle. As Christians, we need to do the same. As Paul explained, the weapons we fight are not with the weapons of the war. On the contrary, they are divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. 2 Corinthians 10, 4-5. In other words, as good soldiers for Jesus Christ, we have to be prepared to engage the spiritual warfare. We battle temptations. We stand opposed to false religion and worldviews that are hostile towards Christianity and Adventism. The most current one now, same-sex marriage. That's something we have to battle. We are called to defend our faith with reason and precision. We can't be afraid to stand up for Jesus either in the public squares or in the personal relationship. God is counting on us to take captive, which means surrounding our own thoughts and beliefs in Christ, but also leading others to do the same with gentleness and respect. What is that saying? We are to witness and not throw the Bible in their face. With gentleness and respect like God did. See, in the Lord's army, we don't kill our enemies. We make them allies. And in the Lord's army, we aren't fighting alone. Just as soldiers in a squad, soldiers in a platoon, or soldiers in a company depend on each other, Christians rely on our church family. Christians rely on our church family. I said Christians rely on our church family to support us and stand beside us. Even more, we have God on our side. In order to be a soldier for Christ, we must enlist, we must endure, we must engage, and finally, we cannot get entangled. The last word that Paul uses in these two verses is entangled. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life. So here's a story for you about entanglement. When I was old enough and I joined the military, I was a man. I didn't have to listen to what my parents said anymore. I didn't have to listen to the church anymore. So during basic, did I study my Sabbath school lesson? No. Did I go to church on Sabbath and they afforded me the opportunity to go? No. What did I do? I became that of the world. I became that of my battle buddies. They were cussing up a storm. I moved into that same category. After I got out of AIT and I was on my own, my battle buddies were drinking and smoking. I eased on over there with them too. I didn't smoke because you know what I thought? I'm not smoking. I'm still good. So I drank with them. What did I do? I entangled myself with the world. And what happened? Even though I was entangled with the world, I was still going to church. I was still going to church. I went to church, but I got there at 12:30. I was at church. So mama asked, hey, did you go to church? Yes, ma'am, I went to church. How was church? Oh, it was awesome, Mom. My soul has been lifted from what I received today. Well, what was the sermon about? Jesus. But there was a woman at the church, Sister Peggy. See, every Sabbath, Monty, you know your mom would be mad at you. Yes, ma'am, I know. Next Sabbath, Monty, you know your mom would be mad at you. Yeah, I know, I know. For 3 years, this woman told me the same thing over and 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 over again. But you know what she did? She also showed me love, too. Not one time did she criticize me for doing the wrong thing. Not one time did she beat me over the head with the Bible and the doctrine. Do you know how many fundamental beliefs we have that speaks against what you're doing wrong? No, ma'am. We have 19. I thought we had 28. You know what I'm talking about. I was entangled in the world. I let the world take me out of Christ, take Christ out of me, but I felt because I was going to church, I was still in the Lord's army. The fourth thing, we cannot get entangled with the world. When you serve the Christian flag, you are also expected to be completely committed to Christ and his kingdom. Was I being committed to Christ? No. No, I wasn't. They let other things become more important than me, than Jesus. In fact, Jesus told a story about that very thing. He talked about a farmer who scattered seeds everywhere he wanted. Then Jesus said in Luke 8:14, the seeds that fell among the thorns represent those who hear the message, but are too quickly, the message is crowded out of the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. And so they never grow into maturity. That's me. That was what I did. Even though I was in church, I was a thorn because I got out there and I didn't let the ground saturate my knowledge for Christ. We need to be careful about the things we let distract us from Jesus. We need to be careful about the things we let distract us from Jesus. We need to be careful about the things we let distract us from Jesus. As Paul has said elsewhere, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting all as garbage so that I could gain Christ. Philippians 3:8. So why would anyone want to become a soldier for Jesus Christ? Well, here's the truth. If you're not in the army of Jesus Christ, you are in the army of the enemy of Christ. And that camp is filled with envy. It's filled with strife. It's filled with hatred and despair. So if that's where you're at, how's that working for you now? Now, being in the army of Jesus Christ is really, in the view of this world, a very strange place to be. Because we have all called to be constant on alert, and we have had an enemy who is constantly searching to destroy us. It sounds bad, don't it? But really, it is an awesome thing, and here's why. Please turn your Bibles to Romans 14, 17. Romans chapter 14, and we'll read verses 17 through 18. And it reads, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by man." Romans 15, 13, just a couple pages over. Romans chapter 15, verse 13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." What? Peace, joy, and hope while on the battlefield? Sounds absurd, don't it? But it is true, and those who are faithful servants of Jesus Christ, his good soldiers, know it to be true. Are you tired of struggling, of trying to find joy and peace while living in the camp of the enemy? The one whose goal is to destroy your soul and your life here on earth. Jesus came to earth, lived a sinless life, was brutally beaten for our transgressions, shed his blood on the cross of Calvary for the forgiveness of our sins, died, was raised up from the dead, and is now interceding for us before God the Father in heaven, so that we don't have to endure the torment of the evil one here on earth. Are you tired of the struggle? Are you tired of the struggle? Come to Christ, turn away from your sins. Forsake the camp of the evil one and trust God to be your commander. He will save you. He will find his peace. You will have his joy. You will find the spiritual riches and the contentment that comes from being a good soldier in the army of Jesus Christ. As I said before, there are two types of freedom, embroidered in two flags. We want to say many thanks to the veterans who have served, and it's a privilege to have known you. Maybe you're entangled in the cares and worries of this life. Maybe you're afraid to engage people in spiritual conversation. Maybe you're enduring some hardship and need someone to stand with you and help you to fight the good fight. Or maybe you haven't even enlisted in God's army. But you're thinking about it and you need someone to talk to. I don't know where you are in your relationship with God, but if there's anything that I can do for you, just let me know. God bless America. God bless the U.S. veterans. God bless our church. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for accepting us into your army, Lord. Help us to be good recruiters and go out and recruit those that need to join this army as well. Help us to be able to enlist those and enlist ourselves. Help us to endure those trials and tribulations that come. Help us to not get entangled. And Father, enrich us, Lord. Forgive us of our sins. In your name we pray. Amen.